Do me a quick favor. Oh, it's afternoon. Good afternoon, everybody. Do me a quick favor, if you will. Turn to somebody either on your right or your left and say, good afternoon, family. Amen. My name is Mike Hidalgo, and I am a proud and honored member of the Youth and Family Ministry. I serve some of the best teens, not only in this borough of Brooklyn, but on the planet. And they did not pay me to say that, because they don't have jobs. Let me stop. Last time the Youth and Family Ministry organized this service, we talked a lot about the young and the youth and different aspects of that. And we thought, what would be more fitting as a youth and family ministry than for today to discuss the family, which is the other half of what we are all about as a ministry. And today's format for the message is going to be a little bit different than usual, so I hope you will oblige us in that, and it still encourages you nonetheless. And it's going to be a two-part message, and myself, as well as Renan up here, by the way, this is Renan, Charles Pierre. Myself and Renan, we're going to be talking about the physical family and what that means. What is God's plan for the physical family? So for those who don't know, I recently was accepted into a graduate program at the CUNY School of Professional Studies, and it's for a master's degree in youth study and development. And it has been really, really difficult. For those who don't know, and I don't know why I didn't realize this, graduate school is hard, but it is super, super rewarding. And I've been able to learn so much about youth, development, and all the different theories that are out there about how young people grow. And one of the most interesting things that I found in my recent research, and one of the things that really, in a lot of ways, discouraged me and as well as challenged me, is the rhetoric that is currently out there about family and what that word means. Now, thanks be to God, ultimately what people still believe, just through research in modern day, is that family and the household still plays a vital and crucial role in how a young person develops and operates. And that makes perfect sense, and I hope that we never change that. But one of the things that has been changing in the research is a lack of hope and faith in what the family can produce. So unfortunately, what we're starting to see is a lot more research being done about how a teen can be, or how a young person can be helped, and how they can be molded outside of the home, because the home is just not providing that. There's smaller and fewer stable environments in the household. So unfortunately, our young people cannot develop properly, quote unquote, and therefore after-school programming, school programming, youth mentoring, and the like are the things that are now being seen as almost the primary source of youth development. Now, while I understand the fear and concern, and while I do agree that unfortunately there are a lot of homes that feel broken, and there are a lot of homes out there that aren't providing what is necessary for a young person to thrive, I do not think that as Christians we can get caught up in the worldly view about family to the point that we don't look at it from a godly and spiritual perspective. I think as Christians, and I hope you believe this as well, as Christians we have to remember that how we think about the world is how God thinks about the world. That we get our source of information from the Bible first. And if God believes in something, that there's a reason for that. If God created something, that there's a reason for that. God created the physical family. And in Acts 17, just as a reference, this is a quick reference scripture, in verses 24 to 27, he talks about how he put us in the places that we would live and created the boundaries of our land. And that just goes to show us that God intentionally put us in the families that we are now in, for better and for worse. And I think that when we look at the Bible, we can have a lot more encouragement and a lot more hope about what God thinks about the family. All the way starting in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 8, you could just write it down, Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 8. God instructs the previous generation to impress upon their children the commands of God. God gives the responsibility of passing his law from the previous generation to the next generation. A generational evangelism, if you will. And he believes that that is very possible. He set it up that way, that the previous generation, that parents can instruct their children, and that they can go and instruct their children, etc., etc. And one scripture that also really encourages me when it comes to the physical family is 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2. You can turn there with me, please. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Now, I think in a general sense, this is a very encouraging and challenging scripture for all of us to take in when it comes to how we deal with relationships in the church, about having the proper respect that we should have for all. But what I love about this scripture, very specifically, and I think it kind of is the pinnacle of what we would like to drive home during this first point, is that God didn't choose the church to be a model for the family. He chose families to be a model for the church. God said, if you want to know how I want you to operate as my people, then what I encourage you to do is treat any older man in the church like you would your own father. If you want to treat the young women with dignity and respect in your church that they deserve as daughters of God, treat them as you would your sister. He didn't say to the family, try to be more like those spiritual people over there. He said, no, church, model yourself after how I designed the family to be. And with that, Brendan's going to come up and talk about how his physical family has inspired and encouraged him.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Brendan Charles Pierre, and I am a teen, a part of the Youth and Family Ministry. I'm here to talk about something that has impacted me greatly over the years, the impact of a God-fearing family and what it can have to a child. For one thing, I grew up with my brothers and my sister being disciples, which definitely had an effect on me. For one thing, I got to see how greatly their lives changed when they became disciples. I got to see their change in character and their change in how they acted, which taught me from a young age that God can truly change anyone, no matter who you are and what you have done. This has helped me greatly in building my own faith in discipleship, to see how their lives changed. Another thing that has helped me through their example is to see the importance of staying in the body and in the word. When I was younger, I remember I could count months and years on stretch where I didn't miss a Sunday service or a midweek or anything like that. And I also remember when I was younger, my oldest brother, Claude, he would try and make me have quiet times while I was like 8 years old. Granted, I didn't understand much of what I read, but it definitely taught me how to have a proper quiet time with God and got me more familiar with the Bible. And I say this to encourage you all that no matter who you think you are or whatever, you have an impact on your family. Whether you're a parent or a child, brother or sister, you have a great impact on your family. And I encourage you to keep that in mind, because you, one day you can change their lives, whether it's now or years down the line. Thank you.
Amen. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says that anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your own household, if you aren't willing to strive to be there for your family, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5 that it is like we've denied the faith and we are worse than an unbeliever. This challenges me so much. In the last 3 or 4 years specifically, coming out of undergrad and going into graduate school, I've learned that I am a doer. I love to do. If I'm given a task, I like to do it. I like to do it well, and then I like to move on to the next task. And ultimately what this has created in me a lot of times is a focus on the outside world and all the other things that I have to do, but it can create an unforeseen neglect for my own family and for my own household. And as somebody who is getting older, is moving out very soon, Lord willing, and will ultimately want to start a family of my own someday, I need to learn how to take proper care of my own household and to see them as a primary source of where I can give glory to God and be a disciple of Christ. But it isn't easy. In general, as everything that we're talking about, it sounds very nice, and I appreciate the videos that we had earlier. They were so inspiring and encouraging. But we all know that there's a deeper, darker truth when it comes to how we operate with our families or how things are done in the household, and that is, it is very hard to love. Because those that we are closest to can sometimes be the hardest to love. Because we see their in and out. We see their day-to-day. We see the good, the bad, the ugly, the victorious. And it could sometimes be very hard to forgive and to especially forget. And one thing that really encourages me is a scripture that we're supposed to use for our discipleship period, including with our families. And it's 1 John 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. And it simply says, we love because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. And I talk to the teens a lot about this concept where I understand that it is difficult, having been a teen myself not too long ago, but also just in general being a person, it is difficult to learn how to love our families and to forgive when they've hurt us. But despite anything that may have happened, there's an entirely separate point that we need to remember first and foremost. Jesus loved us. God loved us. And it doesn't matter if I have the best parents in the world or honestly the worst parents in the world, whatever that means. It doesn't mean if we're having a good day, despite having a good day or a bad day. Christ loved me first. God loved me first. And because of that, I can love. Because of that, I can think about all the times that I've messed up and I've blown it and I just needed grace. I just needed grace. And we all have been there. I believe that we have all been there when we knew that we just needed an extra dose of grace because there was no way we were getting out of it otherwise. But we made that mistake that we thought we were just too far to come back from. And God forgave us. He gave us the opportunity for salvation. He woke us up even today. And keeping that in mind helps me live out some of the harder principles when it comes to dealing with the family from the Bible. And Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. It reads, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, here comes the fun part, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance with someone, against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It's going to take work if we're going to love our families. It's going to take work if we're going to reach out to our families. It's going to take work if we're going to be willing to go into the day in, the day out, and have vision for our families. I can't imagine Renan's older siblings 10 years ago knowing how much of an impact they were having on him by making him wake up early and pushing through whatever tiredness or whatever else he may have felt that day, working with him while he was young and bringing him to classes. There's this scripture in Joshua 20, verse 25, that a lot of us know, and it can be really both an encouraging scripture as well as challenging. It's Joshua 20, verse 25. And pretty much in that, Joshua says, you can go ahead and do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This can be so difficult to honestly say, because we're not just talking for ourselves, we're talking for our entire household. And we're so many different individuals that are there. Or maybe it's not the people we live with, but it's the family that we're connected to. And we can look at our family and be like, look, I'm struggling as it is to serve the Lord. I don't know how they're going to do it. I don't know how we're going to make this work. They rejected the church and the Bible for 20 years. How are we going to make this work? I want to encourage you as we close out here for this first point with a little story I call the Genesis story. And it's a story that a lot of us are familiar with. And if not, I encourage you to read the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises a man named Abram that he would be the father of many nations. And he did not see that promise completed until he was 100. He didn't see that promise started until he was 100 years old, where his 90-year-old wife gave birth to their first son. That alone is crazy. That alone is such a weird start to this whole family story, that an 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman were able to give birth to a child. But they did. And in Genesis 21, After this son is born, you jump down a few chapters later to Genesis 25, where Isaac, this son, has two sons of his own, Jacob and Esau, who are twins. And they have one of the most bitter sibling rivalries you've ever seen in your life. You want to talk about petty? You look at Jacob and Esau and all the craziness that was going on there. We had Jacob stealing things like blessings and birthrights from his older brother. And we had Esau so mad at his younger brother, Jacob, that Jacob had to run away. But the story doesn't end there. Even though there's this intense, bitter sibling rivalry, they get reconciled, and Jacob was able to have 12 sons and a daughter. And you'd think Jacob would learn from his own history, but he doesn't, and he favors one son above the rest. And this one son has conflict with 10 of his older brothers, and they sell him into slavery, and Phil talked about that last week, about Joseph the dreamer. But it doesn't end there. This young man grows up and is able to be reconciled to the very brothers who sold him into slavery. And these 12 brothers become the 12 tribes of Israel. And through them, Jesus comes to the world. God used an incredibly messed up family to be the ancestors to his only son, God in the flesh. God didn't give up on that family. If anything, he loved them more and more and more. And he used them. If you read the entire Bible, really, you see that God uses this family, this giant family, despite how many times they mess up, to ultimately bring him glory. God loves the family. And I know that there's so much more that could be discussed about this. I know that this is not an easy topic, but I do know this as well, that God loves families. And God has a vision for your family as well as mine. We can do this. We can reach out to our families. We can love our families, disciples or not. To God be the glory.
Good morning. Wait, good afternoon. It's okay. We get do-overs here, right? It's a lesson in grace right there. How you guys doing? My name is Joseph Arroyo. I have the honor and pleasure of serving the teens within the Youth and Family Ministry here in Brooklyn. Yes, give it up for that. And you guys liking Youth and Family Sunday so far? Behind me, to the side here, is a young man named Jackson. I'll let him introduce himself entirely. But today, I would like to continue to speak about the family, but with a bit of a different focus. I want to speak about the spiritual family today. And today, Jackson is going to be sharing about the spiritual family and how the spiritual family has helped him to get to where he is today. So I'll allow Jackson to speak right now. Give it up for Jackson.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Jackson Facey, and I'm a part of the Brooklyn Teen Ministry. I was baptized on January 27, 2017. God's family has helped me in many ways. When I was in the youth ministry, the ministry right before the teen ministry, I was comfortable with the way things were, and the thought of going into the teen ministry scared me, up to the point where if my mom or dad brought it up, I would get really upset. I also didn't want to go to teen camp, but I eventually found that they wouldn't let me go back to pre-teen camp. So I had to accept the fact that I was going to the teen ministry and teen camp, but I still wasn't happy about it. I always knew I wanted to become a disciple, even before I knew what it meant, but I thought it would come later. But teen camp helped me realize I didn't have to wait until I was older to study the Bible, so last September, I started studying. And if it wasn't for the people that are part of the spiritual family, I wouldn't have come to that realization. The preteen youth workers, the camp counselors, even those who taught me in the children's classes, and so much more. They helped me get to this place today. Now I'm a part of this amazing ministry, and I love everybody in it, whether they decided to follow Jesus or not. I've grown in many ways. And I want to thank everyone that has invested their time in me, and thank you for allowing me to share. Have a great day.
Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. There is value in the spiritual family. There is value in God's family. And that's something that is a conviction of mine. And I hope that it is a conviction of yours. And if it is not, I hope that you see God's vision today through his word. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. The Bible reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." There's a lot to talk about when it comes to the spiritual family. There's so much that we could say, so many points to draw away. But today, I want to focus on one aspect, and I will reveal that as we continue through the message. But there's some key things to definitely point out here, that God's family, being part of God's family, means that we have a citizenship amongst his people. We have a godly citizenship. We belong to his home. We have it reminds me of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 3, where he says, "I am preparing a room for you." If you are a follower of Christ, we have a room. We have a home in heaven like we sing. And I think something that is, that which I want to focus on today from Ephesians 2, something that is very, very crucial for us to understand, is that we are also a building. A building. As it starts talking about in verse 20 and on, it talks about the fact that we are built on a foundation, that we are a specific type of building. This building is built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, by what they did, what they taught, the doctrine that they gave us, their lives, their example. You know, the prophets represent the Old Testament heavily. The prophets represent the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament. And then it talks about the chief cornerstone, the cornerstone that holds everything together, which is Jesus Christ himself. And you see this type of understanding within our new study series as well, within the church studies. It talks about the fact that all of these together equal the Bible as our foundation, our standard of living, our life. And this is what we are built on. Jesus holds it all together in this structure that God is building. It is all for him and through him that we are built, with Jesus at the center, the King at the core. But what are we being built into? What building is it? In Jesus, we are being built into a holy temple. A holy temple, the dwelling place of God, where God resides. It's a special building. It's an awesome building. It's a building where the presence of the Almighty God lives. We are like the bricks that are being laid down, one on top of the other. And Jesus holds us all together in unity and in peace, so that God may dwell in us and through us, and so that his presence may spread throughout the whole earth. That's what we are. That's what God's family is. And this is the cornerstone of my first, not cornerstone, this is the point of my first point. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a part of God's family? What it means is that you are part of a holy temple. You are being built up, but not by yourself, along with the rest of God's family. We are being built together, built, rising up, spreading out, until we consume this whole earth, until God's presence dwells throughout the earth, and he shines through us. This is what it means to be part of God's family. Spiritually, this is who we are. Together, God sees this, And Jesus prayed for this even in John 17, that we would be united. So this is who we are. This is what it means to be God's family. Now let's take a look also at what it looks like. Okay, this is what I am. We are being built into God's temple. But what is the characteristics of this temple? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Again, there are so many characteristics that we could talk about when it comes to God's family. But we do not have the time today to go through everything. So, we are focusing on one aspect. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 35. And I want you to remember, try your best to remember some of the things that we just read about the foundation of God's family, about the cornerstone of God's family. Remember these things as we're reading the scripture as well, because we're going to connect some dots here. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35, the Bible reads, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So, let's break this down a little bit. Verse 35 to 39, James and John come and they ask Jesus a question. The heart of this question, from what I see, is that they want to be great. They want to have a high position right next to Jesus, as close as possible. They want to sit at the right and left hand of the Messiah. But even Jesus is telling them that they do not know what they are saying. And it's funny because they walked with him. They learned from him. They lived beside him. And yet they still did not get it. They still were caught up very much so in a worldly type of perspective. And then we jump down to verse 41. And the other apostles are annoyed. Like, how dare you? They're annoyed with James and John for asking Jesus such a question. Maybe they were surprised that they would ask this question to Jesus. Or maybe they were upset that they didn't think of asking it first. Who really knows? Nonetheless, the spiritual family was having issues. Amen? Our spiritual family does too. A little plug in there, all right? Keep that in mind. There were problems. They were supposed to be part of the foundation. They're part of that foundation of God's temple that was being built. But instead, there were concerns about being great, being first, being held in high esteem, and highly regarded. And then Jesus sets their minds straight. Now keep in mind, he's speaking to the apostles, basically the first church, being built off of this. And he sets their minds straight from verse 42 to 45. Jesus tells them that his family, the citizenship that they are under, the household that they are part of, is not like this world. See, the mindset was that the rulers at that time had people that served them. If I was in high authority, if I had a label, a title, then I have those who serve me because I am in high esteem. I am a ruler. I am royalty. You are great by how many people serve you. But what Jesus is telling them is that in God's family, you are great by how many people you serve. The apostles, the start of the church here, is being taught a crucial lesson that being great is being a servant. Being first is being slave of all. Now, let's connect the dots here. If part of the foundation, the apostles, have been taught to serve by Jesus, and if Jesus himself, the cornerstone, the king, the head of the church, has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us all, foundation, head, then what should we have in our hearts? This tells me, which is my second point, what does it look like? This tells me that God's family is supposed to look like a beacon of service throughout this world. So how is this conviction for us? How is God's temple, his family, doing with this? Are we serving one another in the family? Are we serving those who we want to be part of this family? When we hear that there's a need for things like teachers, security, ushers, when we hear that there's a need within the worship team, Bible Talk leaders or Bible Talk assistants, when there's a need for ministry leaders or teen workers, shameless plug, when there's a need, when someone loses a loved one and there's a need there, when someone needs help to find a job, there's so many areas that we could fill in of service, where we could represent Jesus, where we could continue to follow the teachings that the apostles were taught. And as we continue to do this, as the family serves one another and the rest of this world, then God's light is shining through God's family. God's temple is spreading. And his holy presence is consuming this whole world. In closing, I want to encourage us to have a mindset of service. What have you done? What would you like to do? What has God put on your heart that you may be ignoring? Or just take a look around. What are the needs? And let's strive to fill those needs. And to really, truly allow ourselves to be built together in unity as God's holy temple, having the characteristic of serving throughout his family. I thank you so much for your time.
Hey, man, I'm not really going to say much, but let's hear it again for all of our youth and family ministry, everyone who shared. They did a great job. Going to have our singers come out because, really, I'm not going to say much. Just remind us that we have our midweek service on Wednesday at MS 113. Let's stand together.
All right, guys, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for showing us through your blood, through your son, what it really means to have family, what it really means to see our family come to you, us to continue to stay faithful to you. We praise you, continue to bless the fellowship, bless the worship, and just continue to bless us to go in the right direction, God. We thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.